Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. Our last Sunday service had David's sin creates consequences, a consequence that his child died, which we're going to cover those verses as a lead-in. And then this week we see other consequences that come, and that the title of this study is that the sins of lust and murder spread to David's sons. So David fell into lust for Bathsheba, committed adultery, conceived a child, and then trying to cover it up caused murder. Well, now he's going to see that his own sons, one of them is going to pick up on the lust line and lust after a half-sister. And then, because of his taking advantage of that half-sister's brother, Absalom, is going to murder his half-brother, Amnon. And so we are going to see these things that are happening as a result of lust. And what do we learn from the church? And again, everybody in this room has probably been affected by our lust-filled world in ways that are contrary to what God says. He creates us. He tells us, you're virgin, you're celibate till marriage. Monogamous, heterosexual, until death you depart. That's what God said. He created us. He knows that's what's best for us. And that's not what our culture embraces. Our culture embraces pretty much anything but that. And that's probably affected everybody in this room. And so this study is not to bring condemnation. It's not to make us feel horrible about ourselves. It's to make us realize, you know what? God is always right. Whatever he says is what always right. When we think that we can do something better, we can give in to lust and get away with it, we learn from the Bible that's not true. It's a deception from Satan. And so it's a way for us to live the rest of our lives saying, I'm not going to fall for the traps of the enemy, because he's here to seek and kill and destroy, and is a liar and has been from the beginning. And so, but we're picking it up where we left off picking up as part of the end of last week, where David has been informed that his son, who was conceived in adultery, has died. And in verse 22 it says, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, meaning the comforting side of the bosom of Abraham and in the holding place for the dead until Jesus came, meaning I'm going to go to him where there's comfort, where it's going to ultimately be heaven. But he shall not return to me. That people that are dead don't come back up here. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, which means peaceful. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord loving Solomon. So God forgave David and Bathsheba and certified that by making Solomon special. In fact, we find from other scriptures and chronicles that it was at this time that God said, I'm going to let Solomon be the one to rule. So that Solomon was the seventh son. And so David was told that. Now this might, what we're now going to get into might be before that happens. It's just right there talking about Solomon. That was something that happened at some point in David's life shortly after this. But I think this war and even the things that happened with David's two sons were probably before Solomon was conceived and born. So now Joab, who is fighting against Rabbah of the people of Ammon, verse 26, and he took the royal city, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I, General Joab, take the city and it be called after my name. So this city was being battled against by Joab when David was staying home. When he stayed home, lusted after Bathsheba, looking over his wall, seeing her, said, bring her here. This besieging of this city was happening at that time. And so this is almost for sure happening before Solomon's born, even though that verse that we just read. And what Joab is doing is saying, hey, I cut off the water supply. That means this city's going down soon. We besieged the city, made it so that, okay, you know, we're going to sit around here and you're going to just give up because otherwise we're going to kill you. And so then they finally, the water supply runs out and Joab is saying, if you don't come now and play king, which you should have been doing at the beginning, and if you would have been in the war with us, you wouldn't have lusted after Bathsheba. You wouldn't have then killed Uriah the Hittite, her husband, because you got him, her pregnant. You would have been, you know, so now you better come here because we're going to win. And you don't want it to be that I won. You want it to be that you won. So come here and show up. That's what Joab's saying, which is kind of interesting, too, because Joab's being loyal to David, but Joab knows what David's done. Joab's got to have figured out what's gone on because, you know, he gets the letter from David. Hey, make sure you send Uriah the Hittite into the heat of battle and make sure he dies. Yet Joab's smart enough guy to figure out what had happened. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, verse 29, fought against it and took it. So now it's taken. And again, people get upset that this would have meant that a whole bunch of these people are dying from the Ammonites. Where did it start, though? It started with the king of Ammon had been friendly to David. He died, gets replaced by his son. David sent emissaries to the son and said, hey, your dad was nice to me, and let's not just make war. And the new son said, his counselor said, David doesn't really mean it, so let's humiliate his ambassadors and cut their beards off and do other things. And so they started it. And this is applicable today. You know, now here we are 3,000 years later. Does Israel want to live at peace with its neighbors? They want to. But then when they put out these peace proposals to their neighbors over the decades since they've been a nation, they're always plotting to wipe them out. They're always plotting to make battles, to break peace agreements. And so that's happened. So what came upon the Ammonites was their fault because of them not receiving the peace agreement from David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 30. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold, which is 75 pounds. And I looked it up. A U.S. Navy Mark V diving hard hat is 68 pounds. So it's more than those Navy hard hats. And when I went to Navy scuba diving school, they taught us, they had us all have to put that hard hat on and go down. They blocked the window so that it was black, so to see if you'd get claustrophobic in the water. And then I remember going, man, that thing's sitting on the top of my head. My neck was longer than I guess. And I just go, man, this thing's killing me. And that's about what this helmet was. So what the point of that was, what king is going to have a helmet and break your neck? It's going to be a giant king. And see, in this area, there were still the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the giants that were in the area. And so this king was like a Goliath. Most likely. And it was set on David's head, probably for a photo op, and then taken off. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks, you know, the survivors and iron axes. Septuagint even says that it was more of a eliminating them, but we don't know the truth there. The Masoretic text has this, and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So, and the Ammonites are Jordan today. Their northern Jordan area is where this happened. And here's the thing is that at this point, for the first time, since the Jews have really been wandering around and everything, they've always had somebody trying to kill them, enslave them, beat them, throw their kids into the Nile River, everything else. So from that time till now, they've always been hunted down. And now for the first time, they look around, all the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Philistines, Syrians, they're all subjugated. They're completely surrounded with nations that cannot, don't want to make war because of the wisdom that God has given David and because they have lost tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands probably, of soldiers, and so they can't mount any kind of a war against Israel. And so what should be happening now with David and his family and the Jews? They should be living a totally prosperous, peaceful life. Is that what happens? No. Instead of going to war against the nations that want to kill him, what we're going to see is the ensuing chapters are going to be, it all results in civil war. David's own son wanting to kill him. Enough of the nation of Israel wanting to go follow the son instead of David that a civil war comes, tens of thousands of people. So, you know, it's a real tragedy about civil war is every single casualty is a casualty to your nation. And you know, the civil war in our country had more casualties than any of the other wars that we have ever fought because everybody is dying. It's an American. And so because there should have been peace, the reason the peace didn't continue was because of David's sin. We're going to see that today. As the consequence of David's sin sets the stage for what we're going to be seeing here. And so now we go to chapter 13. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. That's what the text says. I threw in there in brackets, lusted her, because we're going to see that that's what really is happening. And so we need to look at Absalom. He was the third born son. His mother was Maaka, the daughter of the king of Geshur. So Absalom's mom was the daughter of a foreign king, a king up north of the Ammonites, in an area that would be like in Syria today. And was King David supposed to marry foreign women? No. But why would you want to marry the daughter of a king of a country that's, you know, a little ways away? Because they have kids, and so then that king's not going to want to come and kill his grandchildren. So it's what they would do. So if you go, I know God, your word says, but I'm king, and so I can do this because it'll make peace. No, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. He will direct your paths. You just trust God for what he tells you to do. But because he marries her, Absalom now is a son of David. Absalom, because he comes from a foreign mom, is going to have no problems with wanting to kill David and lead the country into civil war. Because he's not really totally 100% loyal to Israel. Amnon is the eldest son of David. That means, and his mother was an Israelite. So he would have been thinking that, you know, I'm the heir to the throne. I'm the oldest son of David. I'm the heir of the throne someday. And you can get the list of these children in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her, Tamar, his half-sister. So Amnon loved his half-sister. And I say lust because we're going to see that he's going to take advantage of her. And as I emphasized in first service, we need to teach our children, grandchildren, even acknowledge to God ourselves that if we've lusted to the point of violating God's laws and immorality, we need to confess to God we're sinful in doing so. We need to agree with God. We need to, because we would all agree with God, if you have a God fearing, you know that by disobeying God, bad things happen as a result of that. And so you just sit there, yeah, consequences. And we want to spare, do we want to spare our children from the consequences of sin? We want to tell them the truth. And we want, don't play in the street. Why? You're trying to steal my fun. The middle of the street is a great place to play until a car comes along. And so then, they don't understand. They're being deceived by Satan. They're being deceived by the world they're growing up in, especially as they go to school and everybody's showing them their stuff on the phones and they're teaching them where to go and where to keep away from your parents and your little Snapchats and your stuff that you can put on the phone that disappears in a few seconds and all this other garbage that's growing up, you know, that is in our face of our kids. And we need to warn them because lust kills. When a daughter comes home, and we'll use the daughter because that's the whole thing, but dad, he loves me. He said he loves me. Have a little Greek lesson with him. You know, daughter. There's actually three words in the Greek for lust. The first one is eros. It means erotic. It means I love your body and I want to abuse you. That's what it means. And then phileo is friendship love. If he's your friend, he's going to leave you alone. He'll be a friend and he'll leave you alone. And if he wants to get into the point, well, maybe we should get married, then he's going to leave you alone until he puts a ring on your finger and you're going to go to the altar, both of you as virgins, and devote your lives for the rest of your life. That's what the Word of God says to do. And if he says agape, I have agape love for you, then that means self-sacrificing love, which is what all Christians here in this room, we are filled with the Holy Spirit that gives us a love that they didn't even have a word for until Jesus came. It's the kind of love that I don't care what kind of lust I have. I'm not gonna abuse anybody. I'm gonna die to myself. Self-sacrificing love, agape love. I'm not going to take advantage of people. I'm not going to hunt down people. I'm not going to go for a higher sex number, which is what all the kids are doing nowadays. They brag about what their sex numbers are. We're not going to do that because I'm self-sacrificing, because that's detrimental to everybody that's involved. And so, yeah, daughter, which one is it? And if the guy isn't a lover of Jesus, he can't give her agape. And bad things could happen. Verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, Amnon was so distressed, lustful, over his sister Tamar that he became sick, and she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. And it's improper because he's not supposed to marry a half-sister. It's in the law of God that you don't marry your half-sister. You don't uncover the nakedness of your half-sister. It's basically no incest of any kind at all with a sister or half-sister. And so he's sick because he can't do anything about it unless, you know, he just doesn't care anything about what the Word of God says, which is what he's going to end up doing. But it's also, here's what Amnon could have been thinking. Man, she's my sister. And I know what God's law says and I can't do it. And then he could have said, but my dad did it. My dad's still king. And this is what I'm emphasizing. We as parents can stumble our children. We can do things that stumble our children. And I don't know what was in his head. The Bible doesn't say. But you can kind of, does Amnon know what his dad did? Does he know what happened with Bathsheba? And so he can be self-deceiving. Fleshly self says, do it. Who cares what the Creator says? That's what self does. I know what God says. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Matthew 18:9 says, not in your notes, but you might write it in the margin of your Bibles if you're a Bible writer. You don't like to write in your Bible. I do. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than to have two eyes to be cast into hell. Who said that? Jesus. Some people, he didn't really mean that. That was hyperbole. Well, think about this. A true friend of Amnon. What would a true friend of Amnon have said? He would have said exactly this. He said, look, God says don't do it. Even with your dad, he cried out to God in forgiveness. He's grieved at what he did and the loss of the child, the loss of our half-brother. And so why don't you just do what God says? I can't. I just can't get it out of my eyes. Then gouge out your eyes. But if I gouge out my eyes, I'll never see anything again. Yeah, but then you'll realize you gouge out your eyes because you wanted to obey God instead of lust, and you're going to die and go to heaven. Because now you're going to say, oh no, I'm going to give in to my lust. I'm going to live my lust, and I'm going to get killed by my half-brother, and I'm going to go to hell. Because he never even repented. He never cried out to God's forgiveness and mercy like his dad did. In fact, he just rapes his sister and then get out of my life. So what is better? I think Jesus was literal. With Amnon, it was literal. Just go gouge your eyes out. And then you can have eternal life. What's better, a temporary pleasure of sin, of lust, and that followed by eternal damnation and separation from God? Or troubles in this life by not giving in to sin? It's not, you know, being mocked at school. What kind of, oh, you're a virgin. Oh, yeah. Even in my generation, you were mocked for being a virgin. Now it's like probably unbearable, the mocking that you would get. Which one's worse? You know, do what God says, eternal life in heaven. Go against what God says, go along with the crowd, end up destroying your life for sure. If you call out to God, you can still be saved and go to heaven. If you don't call out to God and you just live in the world, then it doesn't end well. But Amnon didn't have that good friend. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend, and I put in the notes, not. This is not his friend, whose name was Jonadab. It was a cousin, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty, evil, wicked man. He's so wicked that at first he gets Amnon to come up with a plot to rape his half-sister. And then he works with Absalom to kill Amnon. What kind of a friend is that? So, and here's what, those who do not fear God, don't fear the God of the Bible, are not your friend. And tell you, but mom and dad, he's a friend, she's a friend. Does he, she fear God? Does she love the God of the Bible? Are they submitted to the will of God? Are they desiring to walk in his people? No, they're just, they're not your friend. If they're telling you, sneak out. For me, it was, let's sneak out at night. Let's go steal stuff. Oh, I'm new in town. I just moved in next door. And, let's sniff some glue. Let's do that. Yeah, let's sniff some glue. He wasn't my friend. He actually, all the way until I got saved, he was my best friend. He was the best man in our wedding. Now he won't even take a call from me, no matter how many times I keep trying to call him. Last time it was, Kevin, if you're going to tell me about Jesus, we're done. Don't ever call me again. And so then I call him and leave a message. I just want to talk, find out how you're doing. Still hoping someday that he can, he'll answer someday and be able to, I'll talk about Jesus. but just to find out how he is too. And then he said to him, so you're not your friend. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner? Damn, this guy's not eating. He's so taken over by Satan's temptations. Becoming thinner day after day. Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love lust Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, it says in Leviticus 18:9, it says, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. He is not allowed to have any relationship with Tamar, according to the law of God. And Jonadab then is going to say, oh. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Jonadab should have said, as a friend, if he was a friend, said, don't even think about it. It's unlawful. It'll destroy your life. It'll ruin your family, and could lead to your death. But instead, he comes up, he concocts this wicked, scheming, conniving plan to deceive his dad and his sister, making Jonadab an accomplice to rape, as it's going to turn out. And so now, I know, in all the pastors' conferences, all the men's group meetings, everything else, it's even over in Sudan, which we just came back from, porn has infiltrated our culture. And what you have to put into your mind, all you guys, and actually women too, is the people that would show you how to get into it, and they're not your friend. The people who show you how to sneak around your parents, for you kids that are here, try sneak around your parents. They don't know enough technology. This is what you can do to go listen and watching all this stuff. It's from the pit of hell. They're not your friend. They're leading you down a path that'll bring to destruction. And God's word would say to be set free from this, that we need to be set free. And by the way, somebody in first service showed me an MIT did a study on this incredibly fast growing, exponential growth, people making ChatGPT their friend. And they're asking the friend, I'm really depressed. What should I do? Kill yourself? I mean, things like that are coming out on these algorithms. And I don't know what else they're doing with it. But the MIT did a brain scan study on people that are totally obsessed with ChatGPT. And their brains were altered. Which goes along with another brain guy that was a lecturer at the Brain Calm Ministry a couple years ago, and he, same thing. But for him, it was addicted to social media and just have to have your phone. You just have to be with your phone because it's the lust of the flesh. It's creating dopamine rushes inside of our mind, and it's like digital cocaine. It's the same as cocaine. And when Dustin and I were waiting at the airport to fly to Dubai, there was this Indian from India, a couple living in Bellingham, and they had a young son, and he's just screaming bloody murder. I'm sitting in the seat, and he's just screaming bloody murder next to me, and keeps on screaming until finally the dad hands him back his phone. Boom, totally normal. And then they wanted to just keep him from, he's just like this. And then they take it away, you know, come on, just screaming bloody murder. That's digital cocaine. That's in the brain. His brain is like an addict and he will do anything for it. And so it's just a warning, especially to young people and even older people. Yeah, I know somebody that was getting really squared away with the Lord, but he's back into gaming. And you know why? Because gaming is dopamine. It's digital cocaine. It's a lust of the flesh. It's just as lustful of the flesh as lusting after a woman. And the death is just the same that it can bring to your life. Then Amnon laid down, verse 6, lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. And so the dynamic here is he's not in his room. He's in some kind of a den where he can watch her cooking and making everything. And so, and there's servants there. And she could have felt really comfortable with that fact. David could have been feeling, hey, everything's okay here. He's sitting here in this room, sitting in his couch or whatever, and everything's safe. And so, okay, go get the sister. I don't know why you want her. Should have asked questions. Should the dads ask questions when somebody... You know? It's like, why? Why do you want her? You know, I'll have one of the servants make it. No, she's not as cute. Oh, you got a problem. You know, I mean, we need to ask questions. I can even think back at some of the things that were going on in my life before I was a Christian when I was home. It's like, man, is my dad naive. I mean, my parents are so naive. They don't even care enough about me to ask what's such an obvious question to keep me out of whatever I'm doing here, which is destroying my life. It was shocking to me, actually. We shouldn't be that way. What should the servants have done when he says, get out of here, knowing that it's just going to be him and Tamar? What should the servants have done? What are you doing, Amnon? They should have done that. Why didn't they do that? Fear of losing their job, et cetera, et cetera. What should we do if we see a demonic thing going after our kids? We should fight like it's their lives depend upon it. I know somebody that had that situation. A guy schmoozed, I love you, and then he trafficked her. And, Christian family. It was horrible what ended up happening. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. So he kicks everybody out of the den, let's say. Let's go to the bedroom. What should she have done then? Run. All you women here, run. And you guys here, when a guy's doing this, run. In our day and age, you got to worry about that. Run, get away. You're being set up. You're going to be violated. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food in the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. She should have been so suspicious about what was going to happen if she was properly trained to be aware of her surroundings and not take into account, well, he's my brother, he would never do anything. He's my cousin, he's my grandfather, he's my whatever. You know, no. That, be careful. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you, meaning he'll let me marry you. And she's basically, who knows? She knows it's against the law to marry. But what's worse, to violate the marriage law of God or to let your brother rape you? And she's using the final appeal. No, do this right. Don't take advantage of me. Because what would happen? You're going to use me and throw me off to the side and it will destroy my life. Don't you care? Are we in a culture now that people don't empathize with what they do to other people? I mean, empathy is almost gone. And people don't realize what they're doing, and which makes it even more deadly for our children because people are me, myself, and I. That's all they care about. And if she loses her virginity, she knows she can never get it back. You know, I mean, how will I hide my shame? Where can I go? You can't see, and we tell our children this too. You're given a precious gift by God. You're born with virginity. Don't give it away. Don't lose it because it's precious. And God's perfect plan for you is to wait for that other person that also saved themselves. And then you make your vows before God and what I've already said already, you know, heterosexual monogamous until death you depart. That's the ideal. And very few people get to experience that. Again, this isn't a condemnation for all the people here that could have been in all kinds of situations in violation of that. It's just that, do we agree with God though? We say, it doesn't matter what we've done, because what we have done is probably rebellion against that, but we've said, God, forgive me, save me from my sin, deliver me, wash me clean, just like David said in Psalm 51:5, and we can go through life without condemnation, but there might be consequences that are in our lives for whatever reasons that are happening. However, he would not heed her voice, verse 14. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone, get out of here. And so we tell our children, see, if you read your children this, grandchildren this, just read it to them. You know, really, look, this guy went from I love you to I hate you in a moment of a minute. And that's the way the world is. That's the way Satan is. And then the woman is the one that's mostly trashed as a result because the guy doesn't care. Arise and be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. She was basically saying, don't send me away. Tell my dad that we're going to have a shotgun wedding even though it's in violation of the law. That's what she's saying. Because if you just send me away, I don't know a man the rest of my life. Because I've been damaged in a culture that virginity is important to the people that are getting married. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. What should the servant say? They know what's happened. She's coming out, probably trying to put her clothes back on and crying and just weeping. And then she goes, get rid of this girl. I'm done using her. I'm done abusing her. Like everybody that does porn does to everybody that's been trafficked into that whole industry where they're sitting behind cameras, in front of cameras, to feed the lusts and pleasures of the people of the world. that have been abducted in some cases, gone across the border. Where did those 300,000 young kids that were unattended that got into America? Where are they? They found a few thousand of them. Where are the rest of them? What dungeon are they in? What basement are they in? Feeding all this stuff that if the guys didn't do it, they would be released because there isn't the billions of dollars equivalent to basketball, baseball, football all put together is the porn trade. And so, yeah, use them. See, this is something that helps me to stay free from porn is to, you think of all the evil and the wickedness. You think you're contributing to what that industry is doing to women and children. How can we as Christians, how can we be like Amnon? You know, because that's what we are. If we're in it, we're like Amnon. Now, she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. And when David hears about it, it says that he gets mad. But David, when he gets mad, he's saying, this is partially my fault. I mean, he could have been saying, it's partially my fault. I left a bad example for my sons. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? You know, when she comes running into the house with Amnon, you know, Absalom goes, what's wrong? You know, I gave some food to Amnon. Oh, did he rape you? Yeah, he raped me. But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, it doesn't say for how long, but it could have been the rest of her life. Because she's royalty, but she can't be royalty because of what her brother has done to her. And so Absalom's not being mean to her sister. Oh, get over it. No, he's not doing that. He's setting the trap. At this point, he has in his mind, I'm going to kill my brother. And I'm going to hide it from my sister. I'm going to say, don't worry about it. So everybody's going to know, hey, Absalom's not upset. You know, he's just get over it. And so that's setting the trap. He's hiding his hatred. And verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 22:25. What should David do? When he hears about it, what would the law require him to do? It would require him to say, okay, Amnon, I heard what you did. We're going to the city elders. You go to the city elders who opens up the Word of God. The Word of God opens up to Deuteronomy 22:25. And it says, if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. Now, and it says if it happens in the city, they both die. Because in the city, she could have cried out and been saved. And because she didn't cry out, she was actually complicit in the immoral relationship. Now, I'm saying that even though she was in the city, she was in probably one of the royal homes, can she cry out and get delivered? No, because it's Amnon. It's the oldest son of David that's making this happen. So she might have cried out. And the servants have already been told, get out by Amnon, and so they're not going to do anything. And so really, this part is applying that they would have said, she couldn't cry out, David. The servants were already told by Amnon, ordered by Amnon not to do anything. And so now the guy dies because it makes it so that women can walk the streets without being raped. Is that a good thing? And when I first went to South Sudan in 2001, it wasn't South Sudan at the time, it was not yet an independent country. But just before I got there, there were two guys that raped a chaplain's wife. And they were publicly executed in the street. And the chaplain witnessed to the guys, and they gave their lives to the Lord. And he was pleading with the city mayor, saying, you know, they don't really have to die. I mean, I'm wanting to forgive them. And the mayor goes, The women in this city are going to walk the streets in peace. You know, it seems harsh that we would implement those laws in this country, which used to be, you used to get executed for rape in this country. And look what's happened to us. You know, you women, even guys, you know, they could get raped too. Just we're living in a time where there's not safety anymore, but God's law was to give us safety. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. This is Deuteronomy 22, 26. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as the man, when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. So, that's what should have happened. Did David do that? No. How could he? How could he? Because he did the same thing. And that's why in 2 Samuel 12:10, going back to that from a couple weeks ago, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite, your wife. God just sees the consequence. He knows what's going to happen. Because you did this, there's going to be complicity in your family. You're going to be creating this situation. So if this applies to your life, what do? Confess, repent. Accept the consequences and don't blame God. You know, that's what we do. And we rejoice in the forgiveness of God. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We're going to heaven, but we agree with God. But when King David heard these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. He's hiding his secret hatred. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Why did he have to do this? Because the legal system failed. If the legal system would have been righteous, used, then Absalom doesn't have to murder his brother. But because the legal system isn't used, which would have resulted in the same thing, the death of Amnon, so that others would fear. Imagine anybody that's thinking of raping somebody. Man, the king's oldest son got adjudicated. So it's not like who you are is how much the law is applied. The law got applied all the way to the top. No one's above the law. And just think what that would have done to anybody else who wants to do rape of somebody in the town. Or the country. And it came to pass after 2 full years, verse 23, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim, northern Israel. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. Go with me, your son, while we sheep shear. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he, Absalom, urged him, David, but he, David, would not go, and he blessed him. He, David, blessed Absalom. Go in peace. Go sheep shear. I'm not going. And that was the green light for Absalom. Now he knows his dad's not going to be there. So now he's got the perfect plan cooked up. Get the sons there. Dad's gone. I can kill him. Then Absalom said, if not, please, if you're not going to come along with the sons, please make sure that at least my brother Amnon goes with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Yeah, David's being a little ignorant there too. Should he know that there's a plot? He should be aware that there is a plot. But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And this might not, again, Solomon might not be born yet. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Don't worry, I'm going to be the one that takes the hit. I'm commanding you to do it. And so just try merry with wine. So does getting drunk ever, is that ever a good thing in the Bible? Even if you're a bad guy and you're getting drunk because, hey, the brother invited me and we're shearing sheep, and that means, you know, it's like money's coming in and everything, and let's get drunk. Now you can't fight because he would have been trained to be a warrior. He's going to be king. He knows how to use a sword, so Get him drunk so there's no way that he's going to be able to fight you and then just run him through. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, each one got on his mule and fled. And, you know, when you see people on a mule, you're thinking, just like all the sons jump on their mule. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. And my mental picture is that somebody saw that go down with Amnon. And, you know, fleet of foot people were valuable. They were runners to bring the message, and you were awarded for bringing messages to the king. And so he sees Amnon going, he goes, oh, he's going to probably take the other sons out too. And so he just runs to go tell David. He goes, they're killing all the sons. And Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Which would have been a common practice. I mean, the runner could have said, well, you know, Absalom was probably on the outs with his brothers, because they would have said, your mom is not even one of us. You know, you're not the firstborn. You're not one of us. And so they could have been thinking, Absalom's going to kill them all so that he can be the king. So the king, David, arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeon, see, this is the Jonadab that helped Amnon deceive his dad and his sister to set up the rape. This is the same Jonadab. The son of Shimeon, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord, David, suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. So that means Jonadab is now assisting Absalom in murdering Amnon, who Jonadab encouraged to rape his sister, which gets him killed. Everybody follow that? Verse 33, now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled to his city of Geshur in Syria. And the young man who was keeping watch at the window of David, you know, with David and everybody wailing and mourning over the loss of all the children, all the sons, and the guy keeping watch lifts his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside, you know, galloping on their donkeys. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's son, see, you can see your other sons except for Amnon, and they're all coming. Are coming as your servant said, as I told you, that's the way it is. So it is. So it was, verse 36, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all the servants wept very bitterly. What should happen to Jonadab? I mean, the guy is really a major, not a friend. But we don't know what happens to him, but he should have been executed. He was an accomplice to murder and an accomplice to rape. But Absalom fled and went, to King Geshur. King of Geshur is, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon. You know, the time passed. And Absalom's running because, you know, my dad could actually take me to the city elders and say, my son Absalom killed my other son, my firstborn son, Amnon, and I want this to be adjudicated. He could have been thinking that. And what's happened is that as time's gone by, and David's probably thinking, he did rape my daughter. He did do this. And so he's now wanting to have a meeting with Absalom, which at first seems to be like it's a kiss and make up, until Absalom decides he wants to kill his dad and become king of the nation of Israel, and creating a civil war and tens of thousands of people die, which goes all the way back to, again, David, lack of compromise in his life, led to compromise in his families, dealing with things in his family, leading to rebellion in his house, and the sword is not going to leave David's house. Just like the prophet Nathan told him was going to be the consequence of his sin. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like consequences for sin. You know, I just know it's always bad. I read the Bible, you know, umpteen dozens of times in my life, and it's like consequences, consequences, consequences. You know, and you just sit there and go, I don't want to do that. And so life's tough enough if you're not bringing consequences into your life, isn't it? Because the world hates you, the Satan hates you, and you know Jesus loves you. He knows he's given you eternal life, and he's given you a reason to be here to tell other people about Jesus. I don't want to add to my miseries by thinking I know better than God, because we don't. He's always right. We're always wrong. We teach our children the best we can, and of course they'll always obey us, right? But you know what? The blood's not on our head when they do. And if they do go run amok and they think you're too old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy, and then they go find out for themselves, what do? They go, wow, you told me the truth. You tried to warn me. And it increases the affection later on, even if they do flake out for a while, because you were telling me the truth. I want to believe in the God that knows more than me. I want to believe in the God that wants to protect me from the wickedness of this world. And it's a good thing, amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray if there's anybody here that is just cut to the heart because there's things in their life they know they haven't confessed to you, that they haven't agreed with you, Lord, that there was sin, that they would just humble themselves and acknowledge sin, and then call upon your name for that forgiveness that you so freely give, and that you can wipe their consciences clean, that there's no condemnation. And Lord, just for all of us that have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we know our actions are going to have consequences, and we just thank you, Lord, that you are merciful, and we accept those consequences without any blame to you, because you are a righteous and good God, and you're about to deliver us safely into a new body that's never going to be tempted. All the tears are going to be wiped away, and we're going to be in heaven with you forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this very applicable closing song.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Like to change the lyrics of the song and say, every hour I need you. It should be every minute, second, nanosecond. So, we need Jesus. He is there always, ready to. We call out to Him, God, I'm being tempted. Help me. I want to fall at your knees. God, give me deliverance by the power of your Spirit. God bless you. Keep you in His care.